Okay, let's start. We are now on live. I have to now clarify that when the tape is rolling. So we're back to Perek Tet. We're going to be looking at this parak from a number of different vantage points. In the last couple of shiurim, we've looked at the relationship with the Givonim overall. Why did they come? Why did they feel they needed to deceive? We went through the issue of the letters that Yeshua had sent and the issue of opening up a dialogue, b'shalom. Was there an offer of peace or a brit with the local Amekna? Wasn't there? We talked about the Machloket Rashi and the Rambam, which focuses, although we presented it more in black and white terms, it really focuses about what happens once the campaign starts. According to Rashi, once the campaign starts, there was no option for a peaceful negotiation with the local inhabitants. According to the Rambam, there was always an option, even up until the very last minute. The option of Shalom was there, in which case you have to ask the question, why did they feel the need to deceive Bnei Yisrael? And that issue will be our next unit. In other words, our final unit will address the question of what, from Bnei Yisrael's perspective, what was their reaction and why. But what I wanted to do tonight was was look at this parak again. I'm going to read it through again, only this time with a little bit of an attention focus on who's speaking to whom on the dialogue, because that's an interesting nuance that I don't know if we pick up. In the broader sense, the broader issue is clearly the Givonim come, they deceive Bnei Yisrael, they make a brit, they think that there's no option of a brit if they're local. Clearly, they arrange, they manage to procure this brit, which is an alliance of mutual defense, and that's the critical piece to it. That this brit is more than just you can stay here. This brit is a mutual defense alliance, which has the implication that if they're ever in trouble, we'll come and defend them, and if we're ever in trouble, they'll come and defend us. It's a military alliance. That's the definition of the brit, and it's far more, as we said last week, it's far more than just a contract of mayulcha lamas va'abaducha, what the Torah describes as peace with the local inhabitants, which is that they'll pay citizenship taxes, and they'll pay service to the king, and they'll accept your sovereignty. That's what the Torah allows for, even according to the Rambam, whereas what we're talking about here is a full-scale mutual equality brit that requires a mutual defense. The reason that's so critical is because the next parak, the Givonim exercise that brit. In the next parak, the Givonim are attacked. They turn to Bnei Yisrael and they say, hey, you made a brit with us, it's your responsibility to come and defend us. So it's not simply an arbitrary declaration. They, in fact, do implement that. But in the meantime, I wanted to look at the text from the perspective of who's speaking to whom. So let's go back to Pasuk... let's start with Pasuk Gimel, so we'll start from there.
And what paragraph?
Tet.
So how did we read this the first time?
We're
reading it because we want to know who's speaking to whom.
Right. First time we went through the story, just to get the storyline.
Even though we talked about sometimes.
A little bit, but we really wanted to get the storyline, and then we talked about the nature of the ruse. Why did the Givonim feel they needed to disguise themselves? So, v'yeshvei givon shemu et asher asay Yeshua l'yichov ala'ai. They heard that which was done. V'yasu gam hema be'orma. It was another discussion that we had. What is the gam hema referred to? Who is the gam? And we saw various ways of reading this text. We looked at v'yasu gam hema be'orma v'yalchu v'yitztayaru. They also acted deceitfully just as Bnei Yisrael had done with going back to the story of Yaakov and the chivi of Chamor of Yishchem, or another possibility, Gam Hema, as in Yeshua, Yericho, The third one was Ormat Yisrael, that just as Israel had deceived Yeshua and Yericho and Ai, at least according to the way the Canaanites saw it, so they also acted deceitfully in self-defense. The third interpretation that we gave, which is probably the most creative, was the Radak, which is that the Gam Hem is not referring to the Orma at all. It's referring to the act of self-defense. They, like Yehoshua, like Yericho and Ai, which had defended themselves, they also, Vayasu Gam Hema, they also defended themselves, although in their case, the defense was to deceive Bnei Israel into making a pact of shalom. Those are the three possibilities. We talked about that last week.
They
took their clothes, they worn out clothes, worn out wine casks and bags, and worn out water bottles, everything to show that they had come from a long distance, worn through shoes, and alot balot mutulaot beraglehem, uslamot balot alehem, and worn clothes, and similarly dried out and moldy bread, v'cholechem tzedam yavesh hayanukudim. Vayalchu al Yehoshua al machane baGilgal, and they went to Yehoshua in Gilgal. V'yemru elav ve'al ish Israel. They said to him, to whom? Who is the him?
Yehoshua.
Vayalchu elav. Assuming that refers to Yehoshua. Ve'el Ish Yisrael. So Ish Yisrael is an interesting term. Ish Yisrael appears in a number of different contexts. It can appear in a military context when you talk about the fighting force of Israel. They'll use the term Ish Yisrael. They'll refer to Ish Yisrael as some sort of representative body of the Jewish people. Essentially, sort of a conglomerate of Bnei Israel, but they're talking to Yehoshua and Bnei Israel. Meretz uchaka banu v'ata kirtu lanu brit. Come from a far away, make for us a brit. Vayomer ish Israel el hachivi. The vayomru is the ktiv. The kri is vayomer, and you can always tell that because, at least in the current Tanakh, the ktiv is never minukad. It's right. It's never. There's no nikud on the ktiv, only on the kri. Some places, in some chumashim, they'll put the nikud of the kri on the ktiv. In other words, they'll take the word, the letters, and they'll put the vowels of the way it's read. That's another shita in the printing. It's more a question of convention. So Ish Yisrael responds and says, "Ulai bikirbi ata yoshev, ve'ech echrot lechabrit." Maybe you're a local. And how can I make a brit with you? So they are not trusting. They are skeptical. Vayamru el Yehoshua, avadecha anachnu. They said to Yehoshua, "We are your servants." Vayomer alehem Yehoshua. Miatem umiayin tavo. Yeshua said, "Who are you? Where you come from? I'm confused already. Why am I confused already?"
That's what seems repetitious.
It's repetitious. They've already said me'eretz uchaka banu. Then Yeshua asks them again, miatem v'miayin tavo. That question's already been answered.
We have the word me'od. Me'od. Ze lo chazara. Like to show that we are not local.
Me'od laya kodem. Okay. It's a nuance.
To emphasize
that
you're not local.
But it's a strange question to ask once they've already said, "We are here. We have come from a faraway land." Kirtulanu brit. Ish Yisrael says to them, is skeptical. He says, "Maybe you're a local." And Yeshua says to them, "Where are you from?" And they answered, Yehoshua. Why didn't they answer the question from Ish Yisrael? You see the problem? There's a they've come to Yehoshua and Ish Yisrael. Ish Yisrael, whoever Ish Yisrael is, some representative body of Bnei Yisrael, and they come and they begin this dialogue. And they said, Me'eretz u'chaka banu. That's what they want. Kitulan abrit. So Ish Yisrael says to the Chivi, maybe you're a local. The emphasis being that they're a Chivi. He says, no, I don't trust you. I think maybe you're a local. Then Yehoshua says, or they said to Yehoshua in response. So the question was formulated by Ish Yisrael. The answer was formulated to Yehoshua. So they're not even talking to the same people. Ish Yisrael asks the question, and they turn to Yehoshua, and they give a completely different answer. Vayomer Yehoshua, Avadecha Anachnu. Avadecha Anachnu doesn't answer the question that Ish Yisrael asked. Ish Yisrael asked the question, maybe you're locals. To Yehoshua they turn and they say, Avadecha Anachnu. To which Yehoshua says, back to the first question at the beginning, Mi'ayin Atem, Mi'atem V'Mi'ayin Tavo. And then they seem to repeat the same thing that they said before, with the possible addition of Mod, but essentially it's the same answer. Me'eretz u'chaka ma'od ba'o avadecha l'shem Hashem alokecha. Now they add not only ma'od, they add a little bit of another nuance. L'shem Hashem alokecha. Mm-hmm. We come for the Shem Hashem. Ki shamanu shamod kol asher asaba Mitzrayim, like Yitro. We heard that everything that he did to Mitzrayim, the Rabbanu Shalom, the master of the universe, Melech, Machem, Achim, et kol asher asal lishne mochei al Moriah Sheva'eva ha-Yardein, we heard what they've done to the two nations of Sichon and Noem, and Og, Sichon Melech ha-Cheshbon, ul-Og Melech ha-Bashan, Sheba Ashtarot. And v'yamru eleinu zkeneinu v'cho yoshvei arzeinu le'mor, our elders, those who dwell in our land, right? This is all part of their ruse, that they come from a faraway place. Go and meet them. We are your servants. And then they have to prove that they are who they are, because they were already asked to prove it, right? Who asked them to prove it? Ish Yisrael asked them for proof. We took warm bread with us. Look how moldy and old and dried out this bread is. Look at these wine bags. I used to carry wine in it's not a flask. It's, what's the word for it in English? It's sort of a bag, a leather bag in which you poured wine.
Isn't that a flask?
No, a flask is made out of glass.
Flask isn't always metal.
There's a different word for it. There's a real word for it. Specific to that.
Well, I can see it.
Leather bag. You see it in the old movies, right? You see it in the old movies.
With this leather flask.
And those that's who right. were born before the 60s.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks. It was a great line.
Yeah.
You didn't see
that. But
who's speaking to whom?
That's right. Ve'ele salmoteinu ne'aleinu balu merov aderech mo'od. That's the presentation. So, are they convinced? Are they unconvinced? Yes, no.
Could it be that this is far afield? That this is happening at different times?
Not so far afield.
I'm just...
That's so far afield. I'm not sure it's necessarily different times, but I'm not convinced that they're speaking to all the same people at the same time.
At the same time, right? That's what
I'm
thinking.
It might not be like
in one place.
Right. They could be in two different places.
Right. And I think that if we look at it from that perspective, then suddenly there are multiple dialogues that could be taking place.
Doesn't it sound like they went to Ish Yisrael first, and then they decided to go to Joshua because they didn't like the answers they got?
Well, except that if you go back to the beginning, the pasuk says, "Vayelchu el Yehoshua el Machane b'Gilgal, vayemu elav ve'el Ish Yisrael." So it's not. It doesn't seem that they went to Yehoshua second. It would also be inappropriate. It would be a major breach of protocol not to come to Yehoshua. Mechlal, I don't know what the Ish Yisrael is doing here. That's another question we'll have to address. But there certainly seems to be the questions asked more than once. There's more than one person talking to them. And let's see what happens as the response continues. Pasuk Yudalit. Vayikru ha'anashim mitzedam. Vet pi Hashem l'shal. They took from their food. They took the bread, moldy and old and dried out as it was. The purpose of bringing that food was not to just have food so that they could prove that they came from Eretz Rechaka. The purpose of having that bread was to sit and eat bread, because when you make a brit, you sit and break bread. That's the process. That's what a brit is all about. Which means that if they took the food, what essentially is it saying? They're making a treaty. They are eating, they're breaking bread with these people. They are looking at them and saying, you are our brothers. Much as when Yaakov is on his way back from the house of Laban, and Laban comes running after him, and Laban comes saying, chasing him, and they have this big fight, and at the end, they make a brit. And after they make a brit, they sit and they have a meal. They have a suda. They were about to kill each other, and now they're having a meal together. That's part of what a brit means. A brit means you sit and have a meal together. You don't sit and eat with your enemies, you sit and eat with your friends, with your partners. That's the concept. But at pi Hashem lo shal, but they did not seek God's response. In other words, their response to the Givonim was to act unilaterally. They bought the ruse. Whatever proof the Givonim offered, they felt was sufficient. And Pi Hashem lo shalom
conveys the sin.
It conveys
sin.
Yeah, the sin. Yeah, certainly part of it was the fact that they not only did they respond to the Givonim positively, so you have to ask the question: what should they have done? If they weren't expected to respond positively, so then what was the alternative? In fact, the Navi itself tells me that they should have responded positively, that it was good, that this was part of the divine plan. Except that the Pasuk here says, Pi Hashem lo shalu. Oh, so it says that in Perek Yud Aleph. It's a very interesting Pasuk. At the end, it doesn't say it explicitly, but it certainly implies it.
Where
are we moving to? You're not there. Pasuk Yud Tet. Pasuk Yud Chet. Yamim rabim asa Yeshua et kol ha-malachim ha-el ha-murchama. Yeshua fought all of these kings over many years. Lo hayta ir asher hishlima el b'nei Yisrael bilti achivi yoshve gimel. There wasn't a single city or king that made peace with Israel, except for Givon. Et hakol lakhu b'mechama, everything was taken. Kimeit Hashem hayta lechazek et libam lekvat ha'mechama et Yisrael l'man achlimam lo v'ti hayot lehem tchina v'leman hashmidam kasher tzva Hashem el Moshe. That was also by divine orchestration, that the rest of the nation should be stubborn, chazek Hashem et lev paro kind of style, and that they should fight. Only one nation made it past that barrier and made peace with Israel, namely the Givonim. So it sounds like that, at least the impression of that pasuk is that that was a good thing. And all the other nations, they're going to fight us to the end, to as if we're the enemy. Only one nation was prepared to make peace with us.
And that's why the Givonim. So why the Givonim? That's the Givonim.
I'm not sure why. I don't know if I have a good answer as to why. Why the Givonim? Still look at that. But
the Givonim are the Chivi?
Givonim and the Chivi.
Same thing.
Yeah, the Givonim are part of. Givon is a city.
Right.
So the Givonim are the Chivites who live in that city.
Oh, so it's not all the
Chivites. No. Okay. They're, it's like,
I missed that shit on you. Okay.
Right? The Chivi are one of the seven nationalities of Canaan.
Right.
The inhabitants of Givon are descendant from, are part of the Chivi nation, much like Sichon, king of Emory, is out there in the east side of the Jordan, a part of the Emorites, but there are Emorites in the land of Israel also. That's a nationality issue. This is a specific city. But nonetheless, the people, the Anashim, Lakumit Sedam, and who are these Anashim? Who are the Anashim? Are the Anashim Ish Yisrael? Let's assume for the moment that Anashim is Ish Yisrael. It's a possibility. Vayas Lahem Yehoshua Shalom. We're back in text. So watch me, I flip the pages. Vayakur Anashim Mitzadam et Pi Hashem Lo Shalu. Vayas Lahem Yehoshua Shalom. So Yehoshua made peace with them. Vayichot Lahem Brit L'chayotam. He made a brit with them to allow them to remain alive. And the elders of the congregation, the Nisiim, made an oath with them. They took a shvu'ah. So,
didn't mention that Yehoshua was part of the
Seudah. How many groups? Number one, it doesn't say that Yehoshua was part of the Seudah. It says, Vayas Ha'anashim. I would find it hard to imagine that Yehoshua would conduct himself in a manner which is described as Pi Hashem Lo Shalu. It's so antithetical to, you know, Pi Hashem to act on that kind of a political level without seeking any kind of response of the Kohen Gadol, of the Urim V'Tumim, the Chosha Mishpat, is something which I would find very hard to accept from Yehoshua, except Yehoshua made that mistake once. Yeshua made that mistake once. When? By acting without asking. Ai. Right, that was the one mistake Yeshua made. Because he went to Ai. He never asked to go to Ai. Everything else was orchestrated. Ai was a mistake. You don't make that mistake twice. So to suggest that Yeshua was guilty of Piyashem Lo Shalu, I find difficult to assume. Plus, it doesn't say that. It says, Ve'kua anashim yitzedam et Piyashem Lo Shalu, v'yas lam Yeshua Shalom. So is Yeshua and the Anashim acting in concert with each other? Unconvinced. Unconvinced. Pi Hashem Lo Shalu is an interesting phrase. I found it elsewhere in that, yeah, the source page that I gave you a couple of weeks ago. You always give it back to me. Why do you do that?
Because I can't hold on to them. I get lost in my car.
All right, well, you can. I guess you can take this one.
Do you need it?
I
share
with
somebody. I'll
share.
Okay.
Is this for me?
Yep.
Last one. It's a pasuk in Yeshayahu. I mean, you could look it up in Yeshayahu, but it's just easier this way. Yeshayahu Perek Lamed, he talks about a brit in Mitzrayim. A brit with Mitzrayim, which they were also not allowed to make. It was one of the major issues in the latter part of the history of Malchut Yisrael, where they kept going back to Egypt because Egypt was the local superpower. So they kept going to Egypt and making all kinds of political and military alliances with Egypt. And the Nevi'im were not happy with that at any point. But here it says, Hay banim sorerim, rebellious children. Eitza ne'um Hashem, la'asot eitza v'lo mini. To seek counsel, but not from me. V'linsoch masecha v'lo ruchi. Leman svot chatata chatat. This adds insult to injury. Adds sin against sin. Not only halachim levedet Mitzrayim, not only to go down to Mitzrayim to make a pact with Mitzrayim, which you're not allowed to do, but also ufi Hashem ufi lo shalu, not to seek my counsel. It's one thing to make the pact with the foreign Egypt. It's another thing to not even bother asking, to put it in modern terms, to ask, not even bother asking the shayla. Ufi Hashem lo shalu. So the Levim were very critical of that kind of unilateral political alliance and decision making. So for Yehoshua to be guilty, and hear the phrase "V'pi Hashem lo shalu," dafka in the context of a political alliance with the Givonim, which was on one level not allowed, that is dramatically problematic. I can't believe that Yeshua would be part of that kind of breed, food, eating, mutual military pact and agreement. So let's assume for the moment that that's the Ish Yisrael. Bayaslem Yoshua Shalom. Yoshua also makes Shalom with them. Bayichot Lem Brit. But he also makes a Brit. Vayishavu Lem Nisyeh Haida. And the Nisyeh Haida make an oath. Now who are the Nisyeh Haida? Who did they, where did they come into the picture?
Who is it?
Good question. Who are they? We're now in Perek Tet of Sefer Yehoshua. When was the last time we saw in the leadership of Israel Nisiyei Ha'eda? Certainly not in Sefer Yehoshua. No reference to any other institution of leadership under Yehoshua. Suddenly in this story we have Ish Yisrael engaged in the dialogue. Nisiyei Ha'eda, possibly the Anashim, if the Anashim are different from the Ish Yisrael and Yehoshua. So I have at least three, possibly four different people engaged in this conversation with the Givonim.
Oh, you're talking about four different groups. What are we saying?
Four different categorical groups. Ish Yisrael, Anashim, if they're the same as Ish Yisrael or not, it's not clear. Nisiyei Ha'eda and Yehoshua. That's frightening. That's very frightening. How do you negotiate a peace treaty on with four different groups of leadership? And are they negotiating? And here's the bigger question. Are they negotiating the same thing with each? Are they negotiating the same thing with each? Is, if I look at these three psukim, just these three psukim alone, the response of the Anashim, let's assume for the moment, for simplicity's sake, that the Ish Yisrael and the Anashim is the same thing. The response of Ish Yisrael, let's try it out. The response of Ish Yisrael, the response of Yehoshua, and the response of
Yehoshua. Who's the fourth one, this game?
He's putting them together. He's called Anashim. I'm assuming for the moment that they're the same, just for simplicity's sake.
No, but you say four groups. Of
three leadership. Groups or four. It depends on whether Anashim and Ish Yisrael is the same group. The response of Anashim, or the Ish Yisrael?
They took from the food and they didn't ask God's word.
Say that. And Piyasham Moshe. The response of Yehoshua.
Shalom.
Shalom. Now, breathe. Finish the phrase.
Lechayotam.
Lechayotam. We'll have to ask ourselves the question of what that means. A breathe to allow them to live.
Mm-hmm.
May not necessarily be the same as
a
mutual breathe of a political military alliance. Talked about that. And the Nisiyei Ha'eda?
Veishavu.
Shavu. That one's new. We haven't gotten to a Shvu'a yet.
What is a Shvu'a?
They took some Shvu'a. Sort of an oath.
Right, an oath. But what?
What's the significance of it?
Right.
That remains to be seen in the rest of the story, and we'll elaborate on it in more detail next week, because that's the next piece. Right, so we're going to leave it for.
So we've seen two things. One was, we spoke about last week, one was the option with the Brit.
What we talked about was, in a global sense, from a halachic and philosophical sense, forgetting what the ruse that they took, what were the options open to them really?
Right,
so we talked about the fact that the Torah seems to distinguish between the notion of a Brit, which is a mutual alliance and pact, and a Shalom, which talked about citizenship and sovereignty and taxes and loyalty, etc. But that's not a mutual, that's not a NATO agreement. That's a citizenship agreement. You want to be citizens of this country, you take an oath of loyalty, you swear allegiance to the flag, and you pay your taxes. You want to be part of NATO, you maintain your sovereignty, you maintain your independence, you maintain your military power. And if you get into trouble, you'll call us. If we get into trouble, we'll call you. Those are two very different types of agreements.
And now we've got the Shvu'a.
Right? And we have a Shvu'a, we have Tzedah, we have Shalom and Bit L'Chayotam. We have all these different terms that clearly aren't the same, because three psukim one after the other tells me that each one of these groups responded differently. And if each one of these groups responded differently, it stands to reason that they're not sitting in the same room at the same time dealing with the same group of people. So if I go back to my original question, with whom are they discussing, with whom are they negotiating? For by virtue of the fact that the response is different for each, I can only assume that they're dialoguing and discussing and negotiating with different groups at the same time. So if I go back to the initial approach, it sounds like, even though it reads sequentially, it reads like it's one big, you know, the givonim come and start this negotiation, what I suspect is really happening is that a group, a small group, go in to discuss who's in charge here. Take me to your leader. Yeshua is in charge. Small group go into the delegation with Yeshua. And while Yeshua is sitting inside closed doors to this negotiation with his representatives, sitting outside the tent of Yeshua is Yisrael, the rest of the Jewish people. And there's institutions of leadership called the Nisiyim, and there's institutions of Yisrael, and there's all kinds of different groups within Bnei Yisrael. And they're kind of milling around, and who are you, and what are you doing? And, oh, we come from faraway land, and we're here to make a brit. Oh, you come from faraway land, make a brit. You mean we can have political friends and military alliances? Well, you mean we don't have to put up with the kind of challenges that we had in Ai, which was the last battle that they just fought? Oh, this sounds very nice and very good. What's the problem? Maybe you're local, we don't trust you. I says, no, we're not local. Look at our food, look at our clothes. Well, of course, we're not from here. We want to be partners. We want to be your equal. Partners sounds good. Equal sounds good. Nation among nations. Nation like any other nation. That sounds like a very powerful agreement. So they sit down, they have lunch together, and they make break bread together, and they make a suddat together. Then the Nisiyim come along. And the Nisiyim come along and say, wait a second, you can't just eat. You can't just eat with them. That has to be more solid than just eating with them. It has to be public. Make a shvua. Make a public declaration. Look at our newfound friends, newfound allies. In the meantime, the door opens, and out comes Yeshua. What took place behind closed doors? What took place behind closed doors was a very different dialogue. The negotiation with Yeshua was very different. Look at the way they phrased themselves to Yeshua.
Is that any different than any political situation where the executive board goes into the room and they make an executive decision, and then, you know, the people out here, you know, don't like what the executive or there's a difference or whatever?
It is not any different from that scenario at all, except for the fact that we're not dealing with executive boards and elected officials. We're dealing with Yehoshua, Melech Yisrael. And we're dealing with the issue of the status of the Melech, the status of the Navi. We're talking about Yehoshua. We're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu's disciple. You know, if this was any other time or place, I might say, yeah, of course, that's what's going on. For this to be going on under Yehoshua's tutelage is a major chiddush. This is revolutionary. We haven't seen anything like this.
Also, the Givonim have made, like, you know, made it possible that they get all their bases covered. Like, they're going to make sure that they get a shvua, and then they also get this brit. Right.
I don't know if the new Givonim had that plan.
Oh, just
I'm not convinced that the Givonim had that plan. I think the Givonim came, and a small group went in to negotiate with Yeshua, and the presentation to Yeshua is very different from the presentation outside. Mm-hmm. If you look at the phraseology, to Ish Yisrael, Pasuk Vav. Vayemu elav ve'el ish Yisrael. So there's two things going on. So let's assume to ve'el ish Yisrael is me'eretz u'chaka banu ve'atak yitu lan a brit. We come from a faraway land, now make a brit for us. We're not local. You have no business with us. You have no claim for us. We want a brit. Mutual alliance. Agreed? So the people are skeptical first that they're from Eretz Uchaka, Olam Bikibi Ata Yoshev, Echechot L'Chabrit. In the meantime, change scenes. Now let's go inside. What's going on in the inner chamber? Vayamu El Yehoshua. To Yehoshua, there's a different argument. What do they say to Yehoshua? Avadecha Anachnu. We are servants. We're not looking for mutuality. They never even talk about mutuality with Yehoshua. With Yeshua, it's What do you mean, our servants? Who are you? So they say, we come in the name of God. We're not looking for mutuality. We want to recognize you are God. Yitro. The terminology is borrowed directly from Yitro's introduction. When Yitro comes, at the beginning of Parshas Yitro, he says, Yitro comes because, Vayishma Yitro, Kol Asher Asa Hashem LeParo LeMitzrayim. He heard the great one. What is he saying? Ki shamanu shamot kol asher sa b'mitzrayim et kol asher sa l'shnei machay amor yeshevei v'yarden l'sichon melech hashbon l'og melech habashan v'yamu elenu z'keneinu v'cho yoshvei arceinu l'mor k'hu b'yedchem tzeda, etc. I'm not sure that that's actually part of the dialogue with Yeshua. That might be back to the dialogue with the Ish Yisrael. All they said to Yeshua really is, we want to come and pay homage to your God. We want to be your servants. We accept whatever your terms you give us. You tell us what to do, and we'll do it. You have the more powerful God. See, to the Ish Yisrael, there's no discussion about God, and there's no discussion about power. It's a discussion about mutuality. You're a nation, we're a nation. You have your God, we have our God. You want to defend yourselves, we want to defend ourselves. Well, kutu lana brit. To Yeshua, it's avadecha nachnu. We heard about your God, we heard about your battles, we heard about your wars. We want to be your servants. Serve, pay homage and loyalty to Israel and to God, that's fine. Yeshua is very happy to make a brit of
l'chayotam.
The brit Yeshua makes with them is not a mutual pact. It's a brit that says, we won't destroy you. I'm not even convinced that Yeshua is convinced that they aren't local. In other words, from Yeshua's perspective, they could very well be a local brit, a local population. Brit shalom, l'hachayotam, let them be, they'll pay homage to us, v'yulchala mas v'avaducha, they'll pay their taxes. Yeshua is prepared to take them in as servants, take them in as citizens. From Yeshua's perspective, they don't have to be from a faraway land. The ruse, I'm not sure, was even meant for Yeshua. Sitting outside, they're sitting with the people they want, there's a whole different discussion going on. The discussion
if they admit that they are going to serve God and to keep Nagicheva mitzvot bnei Yoach, so he shouldn't kill them.
Of course not.
So
and
I mean,
he doesn't.
And
there's no problem with it. Had they come with that taina merosh, without the ruse, Yeshua would have accepted them. That's what we talked about last week, that there was no reason for the ruse. The Givoni made a fundamental mistake. Mm-hmm. There was no, the ruse was unnecessary, unless they were lying about their willingness to accept Shem Mitzvah Ben Noach. But what they do, and what they negotiate with Ish Yisrael, what they negotiate with the Nesi Haida, is a different issue altogether. What they're negotiating outside of Yeshua's tent is not Vayulach Alamas Vavaducha, it's not tribute and taxes, it's mutuality. It's we're a faraway land nation, we want a brit. A brit of equality. A brit of Yaakov and Lavan. Sit down and break bread together. You don't break bread together with the nations that become your servants and your citizens. You break bread with your NATO alliances.
Where does an oath come with a non-Jew? Where is that?
It was such a concept of a public oath with the pact between nations. Absolutely. The oath is going to become a major problem for us, for them.
So the Lashalot Hashem is about the outside group.
Right. It's Ish Yisrael that did Lashalot Hashem. Because they're the ones who crossed the line that should not have been crossed. You know, Nisyei Haida crossed a line that for sure should not be crossed. The Gemara will talk about this Shavu at length. This is going to become the critical line that they should never have crossed.
Because they were not Jewish, or that
no, because of because they're making a brit and adding the power of the shvuah to this brit, and this brit of mutuality was illegal. A brit shalom is perfectly legal. The brit of mutuality is not.
Mutuality is a yedidut.
Yeah, and that's really the dynamic of this parak. That there's these groups negotiating different things with different people, and they're coming out with different results. And at the end, they come together and they discover, well, you made this pact, and you made this pact, and you made this pact.
Miscommunication.
Right? And now, go put all the pieces together. Now go put all the pieces together.
A lack of Yoshua's life?
Oh, this we're going to come back to Yoshua. We're going to come back to Yoshua. This is a huge problem for Yoshua. If this thesis is correct, and what we're looking at is a near breakdown of control on the leadership, this is a problem for Yoshua, and Yoshua will have to regain that leadership position, because it's untenable for Yoshua to be negotiating as the king and for the Amcha to be negotiating and for the Nesiyei Ha'idah to be negotiating behind closed doors. It's an untenable scenario. So if in fact there are multiple groups here negotiating different things, that has to be addressed. Now let's look at the response. What happens afterwards? So there's three responses immediately. The Anashi, the Ish Yisrael, have a meal with them and without God's approval. Yoshua makes a brit lechayotam, and the Nesiyei Ha'idah take a shvuah. It's three different groups, and what I'm suggesting to you is that it's not happening together and it's not happening at the same time. These are three disparate, separate groups all negotiating themselves. Vahim itse shloshit yamim. 3 days later. Acharei asher kartu lehem brit. 3 days later. Vayishma'u ki kruvim hem elav. Ubikibo hem yeshu. Somehow the cat got out of the bag and they found out the givonim, and they probably follow them, and discovered that the givonim are a couple of kilometers away.
Did Yeshua know about the meal that the Tzedara they did?
I'm assuming after the fact he probably did. I can't believe that he wouldn't.
No, because you don't hear the criticize the nation or say something.
Yeah, that's true. We don't hear a lot of response. The focus here is on the storyline, less the internal dynamic of Yeshua and the...
Because for Yoshua to know that they're local, doesn't make any difference.
No, for Yoshua it doesn't make any difference, but for the rest of the people it makes a huge difference. This is the area of the Givonim. This is where they live. Mm-hmm. They live in these cities. You can go there today. Kiryat Yerim is Telstone. We know the region from where the Givonim lived. But what happened? Vilohikum b'nei Yisrael. B'nei Yisrael did not smite them. They did not attack them. Why not? Now, why should they have attacked them? Because they were guilty of treason. And the treason is in the form of... What was the treason? Why were they guilty of a crime for which the B'nei Yisrael had every right to attack and destroy them? Begida. Right. Why was what was the crime that the Givonim committed?
They did it under deception.
Right, the deception. They lied to them. The whole Brit was on false pretense, and therefore, in theory, should be
nullified.
Should be null and void. Should not be valid. The whole foundation of the Brit, whether it be the meal that they had, or the shvuah, or even the brit of Yoshua, was all under false pretense. But they didn't touch them. Why not? Now look what the text says. Not because of the brit of the Ish Yisrael, nor because of the brit of Yoshua. The reason they don't touch them is because ki nishba'u lehem nesiyei ha'edah b'Hashem Elokei Yisrael. They don't touch them because the nesiyei ha'edah took a shvu'ah. And not only did they make a shvu'ah, this oath was made by Hashem Elokei Yisrael. It was made b'shem Hashem. It was a public oath made with God's name. That's a whole different category of oath. And we're going to have to explore what that oath means. So now the people are upset. Now, suddenly the people woke up. Vayilonu kol ha'edah ala nesiyim. The edah, Ish Yisrael, who realize that they did this under false pretense and now they want to exact revenge, they're furious. Who are they furious at? They're furious at the Nesiyim for taking the law into their own hands and making a public shvuah with God's name. Who gave them the right? Nobody empowered them. V'yamu kol ha-Nesiyim el kol ha-Eidah. So now this tumult is taking place outside, and notice who's absent from this discussion.
Yoshua.
Yoshua. So Ekla Shemayim, as they say, where is Yoshua in all of this? The Nisiyim are arguing with Yeda and saying, Anachnu nishbanu lem b'Hashem Elokei Yisrael. They come to protect the Givonim. We took an oath to defend them. And we took a public oath and an oath of God's name. You can't touch them. However, I'll give you an eitz. I'll give you a suggestion. Because we know that there came to us in false pretense, so now we're going to transform, we're going to turn the story around. If we violate the shvuah, we invite upon ourselves God's anger. We can't violate the public shvuah, especially the shvuah with God's name. So if you violate the shvuah, you're going to invite a ketzef. Ketzef is the anger of God. So the Nisim said, let them live. Transform them into servants. Make them the water drawers, the wood carrier choppers. Make them the second class, the working class, the housekeepers, and whatever else is. We'll put them to work. We'll give them menial jobs. At that point, Vayikra lehem Yehoshua, Vayidaber lehem lemor. Yehoshua calls them over. Calls over the Givonim. For the first time, now Yehoshua gets involved. And he says, Lamarim item otanu? What did you lie to us for? Lamor v'chokim anachnu mikem ma'od, v'atem b'kid ben Yehoshua? What did you lie to us for? You're local. What did you tell us you're coming from faraway land for? Ata, arurim atem. How dare you? Curse you. V'lo yikaret mikem. Eved, and so from now, for generations to come, you and your children will be chotvei etzim v'shuavei mayim to the house of God. So they answered Yeshua. They said, "Ki hugedu gad la'avadecha t'asher tziva Hashem alokechat Moshe avdo latet lechem et kol ha'aretz." Remember, they heard half the portion of the story. They heard the part of the story that says that the land will be given to Moshe. And the people, local and population, will be destroyed. We were afraid. And that's why we did this. We are in your hands, Yeshua. Whatever you feel is good in your eyes, we will do. We will obey. We are loyal to you. We told you we were loyal to you. So he did. Vayatzel otam miyad bnei Yisrael. He saved them from the hands of the mob, the lynch mob, that wanted to destroy them. Vayitnem Yehoshua bayom ahu chotvei etzim v'shovei mayim la'eda v'lamizbach Hashem ad ayom hazeh l'makom ha'sheyivchar. And he made them chotvei etzim v'shovei mayim to the mizbeach until today. Now, I come back to the question. How many different groups are responding here? How many groups are responding here?
Nisim.
The Nisim are one. The Nisim are saying essentially you can't touch them because we made an oath.
Mm-hmm.
So it's their problem, but nonetheless you can't touch them because they made an oath.
Yehoshua.
Yehoshua.
We don't hear the other groups.
Right? But we can assume the, that they wanted to kill them.
They wanted to kill them. The Eidah. The Ish Yisrael and the Eidah essentially is a generic term for the rest of the people, the Amcha, the masses. So the Eidah is now a third term. Yehoshua and the Nisi Eidah. So this was the original breed. Now I can take the same three groups and divide up in terms of response.
Mm-hmm.
So the Eidah, their response is?
Lynch.
Lynch.
Lynch mob.
That's right. The Nisi Eidah, the Nisiim, they offer a very creative solution. They're the fault of the problem. They're shvuah. So their solution, as it's offered, is make them
the workers.
Okay, etzim v'shuavei mayim. Comes along Yehoshua and says, what did you do? You tricked us. Why did you do this? He negotiates with them. The only dialogue taking place, by the way, is between Yehoshua and the Givonim. The Nisim are not dialoguing with the Givonim, and the Eidah are not dialoguing with the Nisim.
Mm-hmm.
So the only conversation now taking place is between Yehoshua. And Yehoshua says to them, what did you do? How did you do this to one another? Vayatzil otam. He saves them. How? What's his suggestion? How does Yehoshua save them?
By making
Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim. Am I missing something? Is Yehoshua's suggestion not identical to the suggestion of the Nesi'im?
Mm-hmm.
So the Nesi'im come along and say, let's not kill them, we'll turn them into Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim. Yehoshua starts to negotiate them, and he says, look, out there there's a mob. They're terrible, they're destructive, they're going to kill you. They're going to turn you into Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim. You listen to me, I'll save you. What will I do? I'll make you Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim.
But he also cursed them and said that it will be forever.
That's right.
Dorot.
So are they any different from the Nesi'im?
Something missing here?
One word. Take a look at the text, at the phrase of the Nesi'im. When the Nesi'im make their offer, we will make them chotve etzim v'shuave mayim. No, the Nesi'im.
Lechol ha'edah.
Lechol ha'edah. Okay. And Yehoshua?
Lebeit.
Lebeit?
Yefe.
Alokai. And later it said, Lamizbeach. What Yehoshua does is...
Modifies it.
Dramatically. Because instead of making them house servants to every... slaves... to every Israelite household. The last thing in the world, Yehoshua knows, the last thing in the world the Torah ever wanted was for us to enslave the Canaanite population. Remember our whole discussion at the beginning of last year, we talked about the different types of war and the Torah's mandate that the war in Canaan not be a war of siege and slaves, because the Torah didn't want us to take every Canaanite idolatrous person and turn him into a housekeeper with all of their Avodah Zarah in our backyard. Yeshua knows that to turn them into Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim, the Chol Haidah, is anathema. But he can't just let them go. They made a Shvu'ah. They made this brit with them. So he modifies it. And he transforms them into Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim, Levet Alokai. He makes them essentially assistants to the Kohanim. He puts them into the Beit HaMikdash. He puts them into the Mishkan, into the Mizbeach, which is a position of stature. Mm. Position of
and
Kedusha.
That to transform them, get rid of the Avodah Zarah?
He's not necessarily worried so much about the Avodah Zarah per se, because they've already committed to being local. He's concerned about the image of an entire population of Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim to every household in Israel.
And from the other side, to serve the Mikdash, Knanim, to be Kohanim.
They're not Kohanim, they're Chotvei Eitzim Vishor Veimayim. But the
like
assistant, their job, is to report to the Kohanim.
So
they're separated from the rest of the people. Remember, the Mikdash is its own entity, it's its own political status. They're separated from the rest of the population. They're protected from the rest of the population, like an Yirmiklat. And at the same time, he can control them, he can direct them, he can protect them, contain them. So in a masterful stroke, Yeshua takes what has developed into a disastrous situation on multiple fronts, including his own leadership, which has been challenged by the Nesi'im and challenged by the Eidah, and he reverses course in the entire process. Establishes, protects the Givonim, puts them into special status in the Mikdash, establishes his authority over them, maintains his brit with them. All of the other britot essentially become irrelevant now. He's maintained the Shvu'ah, so he gets away from the Chil Hashem factor, which we'll come back to. And although he hasn't explicitly dealt with it, but implicitly, I think he's also addressed this breakdown in leadership. Because by exerting that decision, by pushing himself back into the position of leadership, he's essentially silenced the Eidah and the Ish Yisrael and the Nesi'im. We don't hear from them again. You won't hear from them in Perek Yud, you won't hear from them in Perek Yud Aleph, you won't hear from them in Perek Yud Bet. They're gone. And Yeshua, in a sense, this is this one moment, this crack in the institution of leadership that was Yehoshua, that was in the aftermath of Ai. And I'm, if you remember, the Perek Chet is this bridge. The story of Shechem is in parentheses. This story essentially is the first story after Ai, and it even begins with they heard what had happened to Yericho and Ai. This crack of leadership, this challenge, it's the closest you get to a challenge to leadership in Sefer Yehoshua. Remember, I think I once mentioned that all the years that Moshe led B'nai Israel, they challenged Moshe every Monday and Thursday. Yehoshua's never challenged. There's no rebellion against Yehoshua. There's no complaint against Yehoshua. The difference between Yehoshua's life and Moshe's life is like Yom HaLaila. It's one. Close. The closest you ever get is an I, is here. When the aftermath of I, there's an attempt to assert new institutions of leadership that would challenge Yehoshua. And at that point in time, the people aren't ready. They're still under a unified military campaign. They're still under one commander-in-chief. Any crack in leadership would be devastating to the military campaign and to the political campaign. And Yehoshua stops it. He stops it now, cold. And that's the transition between Chotvei Tzim, Yishuvei Mayim, L'chol Ha'ida. Comes along Yehoshua, V'yatzil otam miyada. Chotvei Tzim, Yishuvei Mayim, yes. And at that point, the rest of the story will continue in the relationship with the Gibbon. That's.
You would never read this in Nazis. It would be impossible to find it in the Psukim.
You'd have to.
I know, I'm just saying.
You'd have to do what's called close reading. That's the concept. Close reading. You have to sit down and say, okay, there are too many people here. Break it down by groups. And then you see it.
It's a beautiful idea.
Look, it's not my chiddush. I learned from my teachers as well. So, question of
course, you know, some levels of the
Korea. No, you would never.
Rabbi Shela, the Gabay, the Sefer Yeshua, a milchama in milchamet mitzvah, nachon? Lo milchamet choshuv.
Nachon.
ושמעתי שבמלחמת מצווה, מה שהיה אז, שכשאנשים יצאו למלחמת מצווה, כל העם חזר. זאת אומרת, לא היו הרוגים במלחמה הזאת, ולכן גם היה כזו סנסציה גדולה למלחמת העי שנהרגו 36 אנשים. האם זה, אתה יודע על זה משהו?
There might be midrashic sources to the fact that there's no casualties, but I wouldn't say from a sharp point of view that that's accurate.
בשאר המלחמות זה לא מצוין שהיו הרוגים.
לא.
רק במלחמת העי. אבל יכול להיות שהיו הרוגים בשאר המלחמות. פשוט הם לא מצוינים.
In I, it's more than that's we talked about the battle of I. In I think the casualties are much more than the 36. 36 is the beginning of the casualty. They send 2,000 soldiers. The 36 is the first wave of who are killed, like the Marines.
How do you know?
Because otherwise, the depth of the response is unimaginable, is illogical. Yehoshua.
It's maybe because of these things, Milchemet Mitzvah, no one died before. Now the first time, 36.
But they've only had one battle, and that's Yehoshua, and that's Yericho. So to draw a comparison is unfair. And second of all, I'm not convinced. There's nothing in the text that tells me that there's. That you're going to be casualty free in a Milchemet Mitzvah. It doesn't make a lot of sense. What makes more sense is the fact that they send these 2,000 soldiers and they all get wiped out. The entire Yechidah, remember, they send 2,000 soldiers because they think that Ai is a pushover.
Mm-hmm.
They think there's nothing going to happen there. I think we talked a little bit about about these 36. There's a place in, I think it was in Sefer Shmuel, where they send out fighters in groups of 12 for a representative of the 12 tribes. They send out a fighting unit of 12. So they send out 3,000 soldiers and three fighting units of 12 soldiers, like Marines.
36.
Right. Those are the 36, otherwise the number doesn't make any sense. So it's 3,000 soldiers, at the head of which is a fighting unit, the Marine Corps front line of 12 people. Those 12, which are the 36 per 3,000, are wiped out. first, in the first wave. And then the rest of them.
You can't know.
No, they can't know. It says. I'm going to stop here if anybody wants to go.